13. He's talking about the woman that was bent over. And then in verse 13, he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I want to talk about glorified a minute. We use the word glory and glorified, especially in charismatic circles, to describe, you know, even you've heard people say a million times, well, we're giving God the glory. My response to that, well, isn't that big a deal? And so the word glory is doxazo. And the base meaning of it is to be of opinion. And the idea is that it's only the Father that is ever meant to be glorified, and every ounce of energy in you and every brain cell in you knows that He alone is to be glorified, and He alone is of the opinion that is necessary in us that He be glorified. Now let's go to John 15.
How is glory different from holy?
Well, holy is hagios, and it just means sanctified or set apart. It's
What did you say glory meant again? What did you say glory meant again?
It's to be of opinion. But it also means to be able to, you have the opinion, so to, you suppose, but the extent of it then is because of that opinion, He alone is glorified. I mean, that's the bottom line. Let's see how He's glorified. John 15. Let's look at 15 again, starting verse 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself or from itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So the bearing of much fruit is the vehicle by which the Father is glorified. Now how can that be, and what's the fruit here? The fruit is obviously more than one thing. It's the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also disciples. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now let's look again at this, the other parable about this mystery of bearing fruit. Go to...
How does this work with an opinion here?
Well, it's you come into that place that is the only thing that you know. That's the only thing you have an opinion about. He alone is worth giving breath to.
So all the rest of thought and that is
just
besides it's gone.
It's gone.
Your only thought is
you abide in Him. You seek only those things that are above, no longer things on earth. The things that are above include the bride, the disciples. All right, John. I don't know the good Mark's version. Let me go to Mark. Maybe Mark 4, I think. No, it can't be Mark 4. Let me find it a minute. It is Mark 4. Mark 4:1. And he began to teach by the seaside. There was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, or sat in the boat, obviously. And the whole multitude was by the sea, on the land. And when it uses the word multitude, it's a word that means the common people. It's not the leaders of the world. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it was withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit, that sprang up, and increased and brought forth, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all, notice these is in italics, all things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? And so, from Christ's standpoint, this parable is the linchpin of all other parables. This is the one, if you understand this, you'll understand all. If you don't understand this, you won't understand anything. And now he explains the parable. Verse 13, he said unto them, Know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now how does he taketh away the word?
Gives you an option.
The mind takes over. That's how Satan taketh away the word. The mind tries to understand the parable. And this is the one that they sowed and some fell by the wayside and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Then 16, and these are likewise, these are the ones that fell on stony ground. It had not much earth and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And then it says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time. After that, or when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, how many thousand times have we seen this? And the next one is the one that fell among the thorns. And verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful.
Yeah, let me back up a second. It said, and I don't know that you emphasized it, but I heard it emphasized, that with the stony ground, it was the affliction came for the sake of the word. What? How does that translate to?
Well, it means that all affliction, all suffering comes for the word's sake, to see if anything can pull you away from abandonment of self. That's the only reason time and space exists now, for antagonism, to come against that good and perfect will of God within you, to see if it will then be, your mind will respond as a Gentile mind does. Everything that happens to you is for the word's sake.
Yeah, I understand that, and I can understand, you know, that it is appropriate to check and see if that, you know, this thing is going to take root or not. But I don't understand. I'm still trying to figure out how that's fertilizer for the word. Something that's good to the word.
Well, I mean, what we've talked about before, about that we are the off-scouring.
Yeah, well, I mean, and those all fit too, but I'm just trying, never mind, probably a waste of time.
Just suffering.
Just, it's interesting that for the sake of the word, it seemed.
Yeah, it's a little confusing. Well, let's go quickly to Matthew 13. We'll see what he uses a slightly different word to explain it. In verse 21 of Matthew 13, it's just explaining this was the way Matthew explains it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended.
Because of the word there, and not for the sake of the word. It's just
the same. It's the same meaning, but
okay. All right. So for you, it does come down to because.
Yeah.
Got it. Thank you.
And then let's stay in Matthew now in verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Well, this is the one that gets most people. This is the one that causes the deception. Then the last one, he that received into good ground, well fertilized, I suppose, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It's not talking about money, that's what gets me, but it's talking about reproduction. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And that, and it's that's what we originally studied in in John 15.
You're referring to disciples, or what is he referring to?
Disciples. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, fruit isn't converts necessarily. Fruit is, it's not ever. Fruit is disciples. And there's a massive difference between a convert and a disciple. Matthew 18 says, except you be converted and become as that little child, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of God. The becoming as that little child, the loss of an awareness of self, is the key to discipleship. And that's the key to sanctification. That's the key to holiness. That's the key to everything. And it's done by the renewing of your mind. Anakinesis is the word for renewing. And it means conforming to that which was, and is, and will be. It was in Christ, it is in us, and will be completed. Again, if you always take the lowest seat. This is the entire mystery of discipleship.
Is a distinction between being a believer, convert, versus being an obedient believer?
A disciple is a disciple is all that God is interested in. He's not weird believers and disciples.
You're obedient.
Right. A disciple covers many, many things. But fundamentally, it's loss of self. All right, Romans. We're looking at this a little bit more. Let's go to Romans 1. But a believer, just like salvation, is the merest of beginnings. Salvation isn't the end. It's the end of Adam, but it's the beginning of the kingdom of God. And that, what takes place then is this, may you be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So you gradually, maybe not gradually, but suddenly, in many cases, lose sight of the world system. Straight is the way. Narrow is the path.
What about the ones that are just called and not chosen?
I don't understand what that means.
I'm thinking of it in the wrong terms.
But this is why the fear of God is always the predicate to repentance. The fear of God keeps you in the way instead of returning or going off on your own way. But the end, that's what Jesus told them, to make disciples, not make converts. Converts is the merest of beginnings. Converts is when, well, now you're saved. Well, saved isn't the end, it's the beginning. Unfortunately, the modern church says that salvation is the end. Again, all of this is dependent on location. If you're still in the world and hiding under the blood, then your sin, you know, your sin is forgiven. But you know nothing of the offerings, you know nothing of the mercy seat, you know nothing of the finished work of Christ. And then that's where you go farther into the wilderness, and you only go into the wilderness and then finally into the promise and on the mercy seat by obedience. But it's not our business who is quote unquote saved and who isn't. Our business is to make disciples.
Seems like part of the question is you start out believing in Christ and end up having the faith of Christ. There's seeing and understanding along the way there that causes this transformation.
All right, let's go to Romans. Let's just start in Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant, bond servant, bond slave. He puts it in, again, he puts it in front of and ahead of his apostle. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, or marked out, or set aside to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the call of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote this in about AD 60 or 61. It was going to be yet 3+ years until he actually went to Rome. So, anyway, that's the setting. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey. Prosperous means, again, completed journey. By the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or prevented hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, then he goes, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me I'm ready. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome. Rome also. So he's hoping that he can come to Rome, that there can be more fruit based on his preaching and teaching. Now the fruit, again, fruit is it's carpus, but it means the fruit of a tree, or it means in the fruit of the Spirit, where we have the fruit of the Spirit is the personality of Jesus Christ. But it has to mean, and it's obvious that it means also converts, to be made disciples. Let's go to Galatians 5, real quick. Yeah, the sanctification is complete in you. Galatians 5. This is the, I just want to talk for a minute about this fruit of the Spirit. Let's contrast it is. In verse 16 start. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now what does it mean to be led of the Spirit? It means what you're not led of. To be led of the Spirit is abandonment of you. That produces automatically, since Christ is in you, his you abandon, he arises, and he his being is revealed. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's why abandonment is the first thing he said to the disciples. Abandon yourself. Pick up your cross. Abandon means to leave yourself behind 100%. No part of you remains. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why? Now you are led by the way, not by the law. Now, the law here is anything. The law includes cause and effect. The law is the law of the society. It's the Torah. It's the way a thing works. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no law to stand against. Nothing can stand against the fruit of the Spirit. But everything stands against it. Does that make sense?
Everything comes against it.
Everything comes against it, but nothing can stand against it. That's a good way of putting it. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So that contrasts the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But the end result of all is making disciples. Amen. What are you doing, Gary?
Trying to put all this together of how flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And Christ himself, who was flesh and blood, died. But then he was quickened, and when he was quickened, he came. Came back in the same appearing body that he left in, and yet he was a new creature. So
then don't forget his ascension.
That's what we're talking about. He appeared, and there he was. When you look at him, and he's got holes in his hand and all that, but he's flesh and blood looking.
And he even ate.
And he ate, and he did all these things. So it was in this type of body, and yet he's a completely new thing.
But he was not in the kingdom of God. He was the kingdom of God in time and space. As soon as he leaves time and space, then he's spirit. God the Father is God in eternity. God the Spirit is God in space without regard to time. God the Son is the Word made flesh in time and space. He had to overcome all those to be, to let we could be. He was already there. I mean, he could have left us behind, but he, instead of the joy that was set before him, he came back. But remember, the eternity is the place, the only place left. When it says, the seventh angel stood and said, the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. Once time is no more, there's no more space. And so that, then there's no more space, there's no more form. It's all spirit.
Yeah, the world is gone, and there's no habitation for this flesh.
Right. So that's the only ones that can inherit the kingdom of God are the ones that came from God.
But my point really is in looking at him at that certain juncture, it's important to me because my eyes would like to, my flesh would like to put a form on Christ. That's the nature of flesh. That's tammuz, I suppose. And yet there is, it's not the same thing. So in a believer, it's not the same. Carry about this body of Christ in us.
Let's go to
that looks just like everyone else, and yet by our faith, by his faith in us, we are different. And so it's kind of that's part of where this.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter something like 5, I think. Well, there's two different words for word. One is logos and one is rhema. Logos is the word. Rhema is the word made flesh. All right? Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Underline, we are all dead. And that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, or instead of them, and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
That's our reality.
And we know no man after the flesh. And that's the mystery. You determine to know nothing among each other save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everything else is just chaff, including your mind.
So that position of knowing no man after the flesh has a lot built in.
That what?
Has a lot built into it in that to not know man after the flesh is to not count transgressions.
Amen.
To not hold things against, to
Amen.
Be slow to forgive, to
quick to forgive. Quick to forgive, slow to wrath.
I stand corrected there. Yeah. And then if that's your position, then your relationships are totally different. You're not subject to the flesh, but it takes a lot of repentance to get to that point because you're full of the same stuff.
Yeah, you don't know man after the flesh.
Yeah.
That's the definition, and you no longer need the praise of men. That's the definition of a Jew whose heart is circumcised. And therefore, you no longer need the praise of men. No. You can go, I don't need the praise of man. Well, it's...
Be careful
when you say that.
Is it also seeing the world through the eyes of Christ?
Yeah, but that's too amorphous. That's... You got to see that it's this whole thing about being in time versus being on the mercy seat. So it's all positional. The only way to get to the mercy seat is repentance. All right, take it, big guy.
What do you mean by morph? Is it shapeless?
No, it's just, yeah, it can't be. It's just
ill-defined.
Yeah. All right. Take it, big guy. Did I say that already?
You did say that.
But I didn't turn it down.